First Peter chapter 1, and we have been looking at this passage here in chapter 1, but I want to preface this first because I know I'm going to be speaking primarily to believers today, those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Peter is talking to those believers about head knowledge, things that they need to know, and we covered some of the things that you need to know about your relationship with Jesus Christ, what he has done, because they're going through struggles and trials and difficulties. And so we're going to review some of those things that they must know or we must know as believers. But if you are here today and you're searching and seeking, I want you to understand Jesus Christ is sufficient for all our needs. We live in a world that is crazy and wild. It's called a sinful world. And as a result of sin, all men are condemned and guilty before God. And so we carry around these burdens, not only our personal sin that we're bearing as burdens, but also we carry around the burden of this world, this wicked world, and we're trying to find a place to rest. And some people want to rest their burdens on the circumstances, and maybe they can figure out how to handle it, and they're trusting in themselves to solve the problems of life. Well, you know, if you've been trying to do that, you're not going to find the answers to life. I mean, all you're going to find is that the burden is going to be too heavy for you to carry. And the one who bears, the sin bearer, his name is Jesus. And he's the one we're talking about today. It is Jesus who not only died for our sins and bore our sins, but we're able to bring our burdens to him and lay our burdens before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can not only takes away our sin, but even the burdens of this world and the trials of this world, we can trust him with everything. And so today, if you haven't placed your trust in Christ, that's the most important thing. And so we'll talk a little bit more about it. I'm going to be talking to believers primarily because that's what Peter is talking to. And it even starts off here in like verse 1. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers or to the foreigners. These were Hebrew Christian believers. And they were scattered out of their homeland and they were scattered throughout the Asia Minor. They were scattered to some of the places just south of Asia, and they did not have a homeland anymore, and they were struggling. And so they were being persecuted. And as a result of this, he's writing to these people that are struggling and carrying all kinds of burdens, saved individuals. They've placed their trust with Jesus Christ. Their sins are taken away. But the circumstance of life has become almost unbearable. And unbearable, what I mean, they were imprisoned, they were beaten, they lost jobs, and so they were struggling. Where do I get relief in this life because of all the burdens and trials that are coming? And so Peter's telling them where you're going to be able to find relief. Interesting thing, I found 75 years ago there was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may have read some of his works, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and a theologian during the Second World War, actually pre-Second World War and during Second World War. He was one of the few pastors that actually saw the negative side of the Nazi party that was rising up, and he saw the problems, and he was trying to warn all the pastors and all the churches, do you see the danger that is coming to Germany? And no one would hear him. And actually, he was exiled to England for a time, and then he went back to Germany. And in the last days of the war, he gave his life. He died. But he died, you know, warning the churches and the people. And he said something very interesting. This is before the war actually broke out. He says, one may ask whether there have ever been before in human history a people to whom every available alternative seemed equally intolerable, repugnant, and futile. Have you ever felt about that in the United States of America? That every alternative before seems equally intolerable, repugnant, and futile? That was 75 years ago. Another man, 40 years ago, came here to this country. His name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a famous Russian novelist. He was a historian. He wrote short stories as well. And he was an outspoken critic about the Soviet Union in its day before the Soviet Union kind of broke up. And he was against totalitarianism. And he spoke at Harvard University 40 years ago, and this is what he said. He says, "There are meaningful warnings which history gives a threatened or perishing society." In other words, if a society is perishing or decaying, there in history you're going to find meaningful warnings. And then he goes on, he says this, "Such are," and he gives examples of what those warnings might be, "for instance, the decadence of art or the lack of great statesmanship." That was 40 years ago. Ever feel the same way? It's the burdens that are coming upon even this country as we see this. And I think many people agree with the insights of these men as we see similar social and governmental ills that are currently encroaching upon this nation. And so living in the midst of this, and I if I can think of just the struggles that I have within my own heart, I see the equally intolerable and the repugnant choices that lay before us. And I see a decadent culture, as well as I see the lack of political statesmanship in every area. And it leads me to this question, and it should lead you to this question. Where do we find rest? In whom or what do we place our trust and hope in a day such as this? I mean, that was the exact same struggle that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was struggling with. Where do I put my trust? And you know where he chose to place his trust? He trusted in Jesus, even in the midst of all the debauchery and the hardship. He died in prison. Actually, he was hanged at the end, days before the war. But he gave his life because his trust was not in government. His trust was in nothing else, no, regardless of the circumstance. His trust was in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's addressing this question not only that is applicable to our day, but to first century Christians as they were really struggling with their faith. They were struggling so much they were getting weary. They were thinking, did I make a right choice, you know, with this Christianity? Because look, I'm being persecuted as a result of it. And others, well, they weren't questioning their Christianity and did they make a right choice, but they were just so weary, even as believers. I can't take any more. How much longer can I go? And I know some of you people probably have gotten to that point. I can't take any more of the burdens and the trials that are coming upon me. How do I handle all this? And so he is writing to these Christians, and he's writing as well to us, and he's encouraging us, and he's telling us how in the world we can handle the burdens that are coming along in our life. Now, I want you to, we've covered some of this, and so I need to just refresh you so we will be able to get to the context today. But he tells the people four things. Three of them I've covered, and I want you to remember, I'm going to review the three, and then we're going to look at the fourth thing, because the three is knowledge things. He says, you need to know these things. The fourth one, three imperative commands he gives us that we're to do with the first three things. Let me review, just so you will be able to understand the context where Peter's going. I want to start off with just verse 6. Just the first couple words here in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And when you see the word wherein, he's just referring to things that came beforehand. He says, in these things that I've already told you, and he tells them seven things, and we covered this, but just so you know, listen, we should be rejoicing in these same things. First thing, he tells us like in verse 2, he says, rejoice in your election. He says it right here in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We should rejoice in that the God's sovereign plan and working in our lives, that he drew us unto the Savior and that we've been able to place our trust in him. We should rejoice in this. He says, rejoice in this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. He says the second thing they're to rejoice in, they're to rejoice in their sanctification. It's right in verse 2. It's the sanctification of the Spirit that leads them unto obedience, because with power of the Holy Spirit working within you, you should rejoice in this. He not only gives you the ability to have victory over sin, but he also guides you through the things of this life. And so he's reminding the people, these are the things you need to rejoice in. Seven things. The third thing is rejoice in your cleansing. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been separated because of him from this world unto him. You've been made a child of God. You should rejoice in this. Fourth thing he tells you, you're to rejoice in the grace and peace that is multiplied unto you, because God has poured out his blessing upon you. Now, they may not have felt that way right away because of all the struggles. Sometimes burdens cloud our thinking. And yet he's just reminding these things you need to rejoice in. Fifth thing you're to rejoice in, he tells us in verse 3, they're to rejoice in God's abundant mercy because he gave them new life in Jesus Christ. Sixth thing he tells them is you rejoice in your inheritance. That's in verse 4. This inheritance we have that is incorruptible, that fades not away. It's a special inheritance we have with Jesus Christ. We're going to co-reign with him in all of eternity. What a blessing. As well as they are to rejoice in the guarantee of their eternal security because they are kept by the power of God through faith. Seven things, he says. Now, these things you need to know, and these things you need to rejoice in as well. When you're going through those hard times, stop and think and remember these things. And so that was, we covered that. That was a couple weeks ago. We looked at those things that they're to rejoice in. He just didn't end there. He tells them a second thing that they're to do. And he makes it very clear here, they're to not only rejoice, they're to remember some things. And he tells us in the verse 6 again, but right after greatly rejoice, he says you're to remember a couple things, that your trials that you're experiencing or those difficulties or those hardships that are coming upon you, they're only for a season. In other words, there will be an end to these trials. Thank God for that, huh? However, sometimes these trials can go on for years and years and years. If it's a trial of illness, it may be until you're taken home to be with the Lord. But, you know, in comparison to all of eternity, it's but a drop in the bucket. And he says, I want you to remember, the trials you're going through, as difficult as they may be, they're only for a season. And don't just have this mindset of this world today. I want you to understand, if you have Jesus Christ, you have all of eternity, and there's no end to eternity. It's but a drop in the bucket, these trials you're going through right now. He says, I want you to remember that. And he also tells them another thing that they're to remember. It's in verse 7. He says that the trial that you're going through is more precious than of gold. Think about that. Because you are going to be made pure for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be made to the praise and glory of him. And so when you're going through that, I want you to remember the things that God is doing to you. And listen, this is more precious than silver, more precious than gold, than anything you can ever imagine. We have an amazing God. We should rejoice in him, the things that he has given. We're to remember that we're being made more like Jesus Christ. And then he tells them a third thing that they're to do. We covered this last time I spoke, and it was recount how precious your faith is. He starts off in verse 10. He tells them the recounting part here, because the prophets he speaks about, and the prophets inquired and diligently searched out this kind of salvation we have. Do you understand? They long to see the grace that you and I have received. They couldn't wait to see it, and they died not seeing it. And yet, we have something so precious. These guys gave their entire life trying to understand this precious faith we have. He says, recount the blessings you have. You understand something that the Old Testament saints would have given their lives to understand. Not only that, it is a grace that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's not just by angels. This is God's Spirit came and moved these holy men of God so they were able to understand this marvelous grace that we have. This is an incredible grace. And he says, recount the blessings you have. He says also, like in verse 12, he talks about how right in the middle of verse 12, it is now reported to you. He's talking about the apostles that preached the gospel. We have men in the old, in the New Testament period, like the apostle John, the apostle Paul. You know, these men gave their lives preaching the gospel. I mean, John was boiled in oil, though he survived that. He was later placed on Patmos where he died. We have Peter who was hung upside down on a cross and brutally crucified. And these men went to their death preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, they saw how important this was. They wanted to make sure that you and I had this precious message. We're to recount it. And not only recount the blessings, the angels in heaven are gazing down. He says this in verse 12. They're gazing down and they're looking with astonishment at the great grace God has poured out on us. Not to them, but to us. And so he tells us, listen, I want you to rejoice. I want you to remember. And he says, I want you to recount these blessings. Now, all this is head knowledge. Now he goes in this passage today, as we're going to be looking at it, he gives you and I three commands. He doesn't want you just to be there with head knowledge. We have enough head knowledge Christians. I mean, they have this knowledge about Jesus Christ. They have a knowledge about what he has done on the cross. They have the knowledge they can have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And yet with this knowledge that they have in their head, they never stand on it. They never trust it. And they go around and they live this miserable life of making everybody else around them miserable. I hope that's not you. But if it is, stop having just knowledge. I want you to see the three commands that he has given you and I, and it's right here in this passage. It begins in verse 13. He says it, first word, wherefore. In other words, wherein those things that I just told you, he says, wherefore, I want you to understand, he's going to tell you now that you need to be ready like a soldier, because notice the next part that he says here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope. Now, I just gave you three basic things. Two of them are just appeals. One of them is an absolute command, an imperative command. You must do this. I'm going to give you the first two appeals first. Appeal number one, gird up your minds. Now, I think we lose this context in our day of girding up the minds. I do, you know, because we don't think, you know, the way they did in the first century culture, but they understood it. In the Middle East, in the Eastern area, they wore long flowing robes that came down to their ankles. And now if you're going to do some kind of work or you're going to escape from someone, one of the things that you better do, you better pull up your garment, and they would wear a fat belt that would go around their waist. And what they would do, they would pull up their garment and they would tuck it into their belt so that they were able to freely run. The women, what they would do, they would take it and they would pull their garment between their legs and they would bring it up in front and they would tuck it in front, you know, so they'd be modest, but their legs would be shown so they can move, they can work in the fields. It would be the same idea as someone saying, I'm going to take off my coat because I can't move this without taking off my coat, or I got to roll up my sleeves because I can't work without rolling up my sleeves. I'll get my sleeves dirty. And so he's telling, I want you to gird up your minds, the loins of your minds, because you need to get ready for battle. Stop being stuck with just head knowledge. I want you to take that head knowledge. You're going to go to battle, and you're going to stand firm. That's what he's telling you. Stop being stuck. And that's what happens with, we become flabby, mamby-pamsy Christians so often, because we just have all this head knowledge. And then we go and we cry and we weep, oh, this came upon me. Oh, I hurt my toe. Brother, people gave their lives. They died for their faith. Boy, we may have troubles may come in our lives. But you know, I want you, he says, toughen up. Gird up the loins of your mind. You're soldiers. I think we forget about that. We live in the Western culture and it's been so easy. And now we begin to see some of the storm that's coming. And someone's really getting scared. The winds haven't even hit yet. We haven't even seen the lightning yet. It's coming. And we're getting concerned. Let me tell you, the burdens will come. Are you going to gird up the loins of your mind and be ready? That's what he's telling them. These people were in the midst of the battle. And he tells them, and it's just an appeal. It's not a command yet. He says, I'm appealing to you to gird up the loins of your mind. He tells them a second thing here, still an appeal. He says, I want you to be sober. Now, to be sober, it has two meanings. It could be, don't be intoxicated with alcohol. Don't be puffing yourself up with drugs. You know, that kind of thing. That could be sober. That's one of the means of it. And yet it has also a second meaning, and it could also be sober that you need to be steady in your mind and you need to be alert in your mind, soberly looking and steadily looking at the things around, and look at it with the purview of a believer. Stop looking at it as just a person, a human being with the secular knowledge you have. Be steady in your knowledge and how you receive the information around you. And I think it's both of them. We live in a day, as difficulties come, we want to Band-Aid the issues that come into our lives, and so we pop drugs to feel better. And we are the 80% of all the pain-killing drugs are sold in the United States of America. 80% of all the pain-killing drugs in the world are sold or used in the United States of America. Think about that. It's just talking about people who are band-aiding their lives. They're not being girding up their minds. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're trusting in themselves, and they find it's terribly inefficient. And as a result of that, they're just struggling. And so he's saying, listen, I want you to be sober, and I want you to look at things through the lens of scriptures. Be steady as you go. This is the appeal he's giving to us. And then he gives the command. Here's the command. It's the word, and hope. You must hope. Now, let me give you the rest of it. You must respond to the hope that you have in Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, let me read the passage here. And hope to the end of your grace, or respond to the hope, the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you, I am commanding you to respond to this hope you have in grace and live according to that. Stop living like the world. That's what he's appealing to them. And he says, the way you're going to do that, you need to gird up your mind and you need to start being sober, biblically minded, as you're looking at the Word of God. Stop watching Fox News. Stop watching CNN. Stop getting crushed by this world or whatever else you're watching and listening to. It'll kill you. Start reading more of the Scripture. Get grounded, because that's where our hope is. It's not in government. It's not in men. It's in Jesus Christ. And so these are the things that he begins to tell them that they're to do. We must respond to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That is the command. You must do that. He tells them a second command as well in this passage. He just doesn't give them one. For again, responding to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is responding to that information and acting upon that. He's not here, but Jay Santos, when it was years ago, it was probably 5 years ago, we went to the amusement park that's up in Massachusetts. And as we were going there, Jay was young and he still did not like roller coasters. He had the knowledge that roller coasters were safe. I mean, he saw the kids go on it. He saw the kids get off it. He knows you're going to survive it. And yet to go on the roller coaster, is no way on earth did he want to go on that roller coaster. And I can remember Pastor Lopez had left. We're in between. We didn't have Pastor Rich at that point. And so I took the kids. Now, let me tell you, I'm not the young spring chicken here. But I was in line with these kids, and Jay says, no way on earth. I'm not going to go on this. Now, this was the Superman ride. And as he's watching the Superman ride, he says, yes, you are. You're going to go on this thing. And so I forced him. Let me tell you, we started going up in that Superman ride. You're going up and up and up. I said, you see how high you are? Boy, we can fall off. You know, the poor kid is almost crying as we're going up through this thing. And we finally got up to the top, you know, and he screamed all the way, but he survived it. And then later on, we had to go. That was the Superman ride, and then I think they had the Batman ride. He passed that first time, but we made him get on the second time, and he went on that Batman ride, screamed all the way. But I'll tell you what, it began now. It came from knowledge, oh, yeah, I can survive this, to now experiencing, I can survive this. Big difference. Well, a lot of us, we look at the roller coaster ride of life, and we say, oh, yeah, I know I can survive it. I know people are surviving it, but no way on earth are we going to trust Christ to go through it. And we just let it go by and let it go by and let it go by and let it go by. And he says, nah. He says, not only we're to respond to the hope that we have in Christ, he tells them now how to respond. And he tells us with two commands here in verse 15, same command. You can see it in verse 15 and 16. He says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He says it again in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, when you see those words holy, he says, you must be holy. It is an imperative command. He's not suggesting that you be holy. He's not recommending that you should try being holy tomorrow or the next day. He's saying, be holy! Stop being pansies! Live like Christians! That's what he's telling you. Boy, I think he'd say louder than that, too. We need to live holy. Christians don't live holy, man. They do what they want. They come and they do all the things that they think they could do that are scriptural, and all these other things that he says we must do. He said, well, those are holy suggestions. I'll pick and choose what I want to do of those things. Peter says, forget that. He says, you must be holy. And it's not a matter of, do you want to be? Do you feel like being holy today? He says, no matter what you're going through in this trial, continue to be holy. Live as though you are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, because that's what we are. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we're to live that way. Keep your finger here. Just go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Notice what he says here. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. In other words, he's telling the Ephesian believers, he says, stop walking like you did before, like the Gentiles are around you. They were sleeping with one another. They were hiring prostitutes. They were going and they were cheating. They were lying. They were doing all kinds of raunchy things. And he says, now you've been saved. Stop being like them. And then he tells them here in verse 23, he goes down a little more and he begins to tell them what they are to do. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. He says, put on Christ. I mean, stop acting like the world. I'll tell you, we're going to be forced into this sooner or later. You're either going to fall on one side or the other side, the more the difficulties are going to come to our nation if we continue the path we're going on. He says, stop fashioning ourselves according to the things of this world. Go back to our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He kind of tells us this in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says, as obedient children. In other words, we're to live according to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. Not to live the way you used to live before you got saved. We're to live now according to this book, what he says here in this book. And we're to do that with love and with joy. And by the way, he tells you how you can do that. He tells us in the earlier part here of 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 2. He tells you this is where you get your power to do it. He says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. These are the things he told them to, rejoice in. He also says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. In other words, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit not only cleanses you and makes you a child of God, but he also gives you the power so that you can live an obedient life. Which begs the question, if we're not living obedient lives, it begs the question whether you even have the Spirit of God in you if you're even saved. I think we have a lot of people that have the knowledge of God, but they have no power, and as a result of having no power, they're declaring to the world loudly and clearly, I'm simply not saved. Oh, they say they are. Their mouths move. I'm saved. But their lives scream much louder, I'm lost, and I don't have the power of God in my life to do what is right. I hope that's not you. And so Peter is telling them, listen, you have this knowledge we're to rejoice in, we're to remember, we're to recount. He says, now respond to the grace that Christ has given you, and you respond by it by living a holy life. And then he tells them the third imperative that he has given. The first imperative was hope. Second imperative was holiness. The third one here is honor. And you can see it in verse 17. He says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass, that's the imperative, pass the time of your sundering here in fear. In other words, you must pass, or you must continue on this path, on this earth, in this exile, with fear before God, or with honor before God. Respect the one that you say you respect. In other words, we're saying, listen, God is impartial in his judgment. How many believe God is impartial in his judgment? I guess not a lot of people. I didn't see a lot of hands. How many believe that God will judge us according to our sins if we don't have Christ? Yeah? Okay. He judged our sins at the cross, and it's been under the blood. But now, if we're going to continue to live wickedly as a believer, we're going to lose some blessing, are we not? We're going to lose some rewards, are we not? Do you think God is going to be faithful in taking away those rewards? How many believe he'll be faithful in taking away the reward from the believer? He will, if we continue in sin. And so we believe that he is powerful. We believe he is true. We believe he impartially judges. We believe that the blessings that he gives are true. We say we believe this, and yet sometimes we want to live outside the blessings. We want to do what we want to do. And he says, no, this is not it. Pass the time. You must pass the time of this trudging on this earth with fear before God. Because, listen, we have a hope that has been laid before us in heaven. And so my question again is, how are we going through this life as Peter is writing to these people who are suffering, loss of job, no income? Some of them are stuffed into other houses with other people because there's just no space for them any other place, and they're really scrounging off the earth as a result of it. Some of them are being persecuted because of their government, which is anti-Christian. And as a result of it, they are being beaten, they're being imprisoned, and some are being put to death. And so we have moms and children that are without their daddy because he's in prison or has been killed. And he's saying, listen, I want you to be faithful. And he says, I want you to rejoice in the things that God has given to you. How many of you are rejoicing in the things that God has given to you? I hope you are. He's given seven things that we should rejoice in, and I'm sure there's even more than just seven things. We're to remember. We're to remember this great thing that he has provided for us and recount moment by moment each one of these blessings, because the prophets, they wanted to see what you and I have. The angels are gazing down from heaven wanting to see this grace as it unfolds before us. We should recount these things. And then more importantly, now we need to respond to this grace. And we respond to this grace by putting feet to it, living holy before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing that, some of us need to say, oh Lord, I know I am guilty before you. Forgive me. Today I'm going to make it different. I'm going to live holy before our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can rejoice in the marvelous grace that you have given to us, that we have a hope. Help us to respond to this hope that we have in Christ. Help us to respond by living holy before you. And help us to honor you and respond to this great honor you've given with fear and trepidation, that your name will be magnified in our lives regardless of the difficulties we're facing. Help us to do right till the stars fall. Help us to do right until that very last call. that will always, always, always do right. Oh, Father, help us. We need your power and your grace to do that. And I pray that you'll move and work in the hearts of the people that are here. And if there's some that need to make a decision, that they'll cry out right from where they are. And that you will move them. And that they will receive the blessings that only you can give through Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.